morning. How are you guys doing today? Great. Hey, today we are going to conclude our greater message series. We've been focused on the book of Hebrews for a while. And last Sunday we talked about discipline and feedback. And so I figured I'd come in jeans untucked. How about that? About time, huh? Hey, we've had such a great time studying this together, and we're going to try to land that plane. So I want to just start by kind of going back and look at a couple of the things that we looked at to kind of frame this series, some things that we just want to have in mind when we come to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written by only God knows who. We're just not quite sure about that. It may have been written between 60 and 70 AD. The recipients of the book of Hebrews, they were being persecuted. They were going through some tough times. Nobody likes suffering, but suffering is often the seedbed that God uses to bring significant blessing into our lives. And we can draw from their experience. Now, they came from Jewish families. They became Christian. But then Christian worship became illegal in about 64 AD, and facing that persecution, they were kind of tempted to go back to Judaism, to what was familiar for them. They were in danger of hardening their hearts, of turning away from God, of just kind of beginning to drift through life. So the author encourages them to mature in their faith, to give their faith away. He's encouraging them about the greatness of Jesus Christ, something that's going to drive them into worship. In fact, last Sunday we were in chapter 12, and it kind of ends near there with verse 28. Let's take a look at that. It says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, the kingdom of Jesus Christ cannot be shaken. So let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Friends, we're going to talk about keys to worship in our lives today. You know, worship is an attitude thing. It's not so much about a musical style. It's not so much about one or another worship leader, even as beneficial as those are into our lives. It is really about our heart's desire to praise God, not just on Sunday morning, but wherever we are, with an attitude that magnifies the goodness of God in daily life. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you go to Hebrews chapter 13? And we'll get started. We're going to look at some keys to celebrative worship. Now, one of the things I just love about Hebrews, it is deeply theological. I mean, we get to talk about the atonement and we get to talk about the tabernacle. We get to kind of walk through different areas in the Old Testament when we study the book of Hebrews. But Hebrews is also so practical. And it says here, if we want to worship God well, we need to love God by loving His family, which is the church. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters." Does that have a little bit of a like a duh quality? Like, that's pretty basic, right? You might wonder, now, why would the inspired author of the Hebrews even need to say that? These people are undergoing persecution. And whenever there's persecution, there's the potential for an informant, an infiltrator, someone who might come into the church seeking to weaken the church. So well-intended Christians, knowing there's persecution going on, knowing someone might come into the church to threaten it, they might be tempted to kind of pull back, to not be so loving towards other people. If you're a believer in Christ, you will love what Christ loves. We have three teenage boys, and when one of them was quite young, he had a favorite blankie. It started out as a whole blanket like this, but near the end of its life, it was down to just a few threads. I mean, the things he would do with that blankie, as it was called, he would chew it, he would suck it, he would drag it. He would step on it. It was a vile piece of material by the time he was done with it. But he loved it. He wanted nothing more than just put it on his head and that would soothe him and he would go to sleep. One time we were visiting friends who had a very large home. And as we were getting ready in the morning, packing up, we realized we had lost the blankie. Horror of horrors. This could change life as we then knew it. We scoured the home top to bottom looking for this blankie. Ratty, smelly, small little blankie. You see, if you loved our son, you loved what he loved. Not because it was so lovely in and of itself, but because it gave him such joy. It gave him such comfort. It was so meaningful to him that if you loved him, you would love the things he loved. If we love God, we're going to love the people he loves. And even sometimes, some of the people of God to you and to me might seem not quite so lovable in and of themselves. But my friends, if we love God, we're going to love what he loves. So how are you doing? Loving God by loving his family. It's not your family. It's your family second, but it's his family in the main. Has God given you any opportunities? Rather than being frustrated by another Christian, is God giving you some sovereign setups to empathize with another person's trial, to share in another person's grief, to patiently endure while someone else learns something right in front of you, to celebrate another person's success? My friends, at Sunrise, we love God, but we love God also by loving what he loves and who he loves, by loving his family. That's the church. Well, verse 2 says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. If you are persecuted, you also might take a step back on hospitality. You might be just a little bit more guarded, a little bit more careful about who you would allow into your home. Many years ago, when Elise and I were missionaries and we were doing home assignment, we were traveling through the state of Missouri on the way to a Bible conference in Kansas. And we had two very young children in a van. And about 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, the transmission went out. Bummer. We kind of make it to this rental car agency. We rent this very small car. We try to take the stuff from our fairly big van and get some of it into the car and keep on our way. The next day, we're at a roadside stop at a park in Kansas. Never been there before. We are totally strangers. Having lunch, letting the kids play a little bit. We start talking to some grandparents, apparently watching their grandkids. By the end of that conversation, the man is writing us a check for $600 to help with our transmission. Because they loved God by loving his family. When they learned that we were believers too, they said, we've got to help. Even though we were totally strangers to them. How hospitable can we be? We love God by loving his family. It continues saying, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. You know, the first recipients of the book of Hebrews, they missed some of their friends in church, not because they slept in or had a soccer game or whatever. They missed some of their friends in church because their friends were in jail. They were in prison for their faith. Friends, believers face growing hostility to the Christian faith in the United States of America. But we have experienced nothing like the mistreatment and displacement, the violence and the rape, the crucifixions and the beheadings that believers in Jesus Christ have faced in places like Iraq and Syria, Libya, and other parts of the Middle East and beyond. Friends, one of the reasons that we have freedom is so that we can identify with people who share our faith and do not have freedom. One of the things we can do that worships God, one of the things we can do with our freedom is to remember that people around the world share a faith in Jesus Christ. They share a deep love for the scriptures. They have nothing like the freedom that we have. And that freedom is an opportunity to worship God and to love what God loves. In another land. If you haven't ever gone there, I wonder if you'd drop down a website, frc.org/stand. If you want to learn more about the persecuted church today, frc.org/stand. You can see a video, get some prayer guides, and learn a little bit more about people who share our faith, but don't share our freedom. In terms of loving people, it also says marriage should be honored by all. Do you think church is a place that should honor marriage? Whoa. Hope, let's try that again. You think church is a place that should honor marriage? Yeah. I do. Yeah. We're one of the best hopes for marriage. And you might say, how does that actually look? What can I do to do a better job honoring my wife or honoring my husband? John Gottman is a marriage researcher and author at the University of Washington. He studied 130 couples who had been married for 6 years, and he kind of grouped them. There's one group that were pretty happily married. Things were rolling good over there. There was another group, they had actually separated, or they were chronically unhappy in their marriage, and he studied their behavior. He noticed that throughout the day, married partners made requests for connection, what he calls bids, sometimes over very small things. For example, he said a husband who, let's say, is a bird enthusiast, he might say to his wife, looking out the window, "Wow, look at that yellow-billed magpie." Who cares, right? It's not about the bird. It's a bid. It's a request for attention, for support, for love. What Gottman says is the one thing that distinguishes, or one of the things that distinguishes, the group of satisfied couples from the dissatisfied couples is how the second spouse responds. Does the second spouse turn toward her spouse or turn away? Do you see the importance of how we respond to what our spouses do? Couples who divorced after 6 years turned toward their spouse's bids only a third of the time. Two-thirds of the time, they were getting no response. And they weren't drawing a conclusion about the bird. They were drawing a conclusion about themselves or about their relationship. Couples who are still together and happy after 6 years turn toward their spouse's bids nearly 90% of the time. My friend, if you want to honor your marriage, what have you decided with me to respond to those bids? So your husband or your wife may say something to you akin to, "Hey, look at that yellow-billed magpie." And you'd be like, "I don't care at all." Friends, it's not about the bird. It's a bid for interest, for love, for support, to be honored. You know what? It's not only not about the bird. It's not about your spouse. It's ultimately about God. It's ultimately about loving God by loving what God loves. And God loves your spouse. Even if you get to a place where your spouse is kind of unlovely, not so lovable, we can love our spouse. We can respond by loving who God loves. Well, our passage goes on saying, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Do you know that persecution can be financially crippling? You may have a tough time finding work. You may not get promoted. People may not want to buy from you or do business with you. In the first century, it really costs something to be a Christian. And in the 21st century, it may end up costing more to be a Christian. Hebrews 10:34, where we studied a few weeks ago, says, you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, you know, life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. That's not our source of life. That's not our source of contentment. This week, my friend Debbie DeSillis, a member of our staff, got to counsel a person today talking about, you know, contentment is not going to be something out here. No matter what our culture says to you, contentment isn't something you find out here. Contentment is something that comes from knowing God. John Ortberg is a pastor and an author. He says, you know, when you buy your kid a Happy Meal, you're not buying food. Did you know that? Some of you are like, yeah. That's not food. You're not buying food. You're buying happiness. Happy meals do create happiness. For McDonald's. McDonald's gets very happy when you buy Happy Meals. Ronald McDonald, he's got that big, you know why he's so happy? 20 billion Happy Meals. They're very happy. When we get older, our Happy Meals just get more expensive. What's your Happy Meal? It's not what it really is. It's something we do to try to get happy. Maybe you're discontented with where you live. Maybe you think it's too small or it's too old. It's too far from the office. It's too far from the kids' school. Maybe you think you'd be happier if you just had a bigger house or one closer to work or one in a better neighborhood. Maybe you're discontented with your transportation. Maybe you have a bicycle and you'd like to get an old car. Maybe you have an old car and you'd like to get a dependable car. Maybe you have a dependable car and you'd like to get a car that makes you look good. Happy Meal. In an affluent, materialistic culture, as followers of Christ, we can practice contentment. It is part of celebrative worship. Worship doesn't start when you come in the room and you hear Pastor Steve or Pastor Rachel playing. Worship starts in your heart. Starts when you confront how you view money. Philippians 4:19, Paul said, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Money is a wonderful slave, but a terrible master. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Is your life free from the love of money? We've got to use money. We're part of the economy. We've got to work and buy and feed ourselves and clothe and house ourselves. Keep your lives free from. Are you free from the love of money? Is your money free to love the things God loves? If we looked on the internet at your bank statement, does your money have the freedom to love the things that God loves? Is your money free? Or is your money a slave to some other commitment or some past pattern or some errant way of thinking? You know, when you spend a dollar bill or a $100 bill, there's a photo or there's an image on that, usually of a president. You know, we ought to put your picture and my picture on it, because when we spend our money, it represents us. It is money doing things to represent our values. Is your money freed up to love God by loving what he loves? Friends, all of that is part of worshiping God. When we get some of those dimensions right and working in our lives, worship is just going to be like a fire unleashed. Well, another thing we can do to worship God is to get the pastor-people relationship right. And right out of the gate, I acknowledge I'm one of those. That's kind of what I do. There's some things here in the Bible that I could never say to you if they were not in the Bible. So you just check out these verses in your scriptures. Check them out, what we have up here on the board. Our worship of God has a lot to do with how well we relate. We will not relate properly, pastor and people, if we are not in a framework of worship. And if we do not relate well together, we will not worship well either. They affect one another. How we relate and how we worship affect each other. Someone said churches fail for one of two reasons: leadership or followership. And there's a whole lot to say about spiritual leadership, for sure. It's a big topic. But today our scriptures are taking us into the area of spiritual followership. Now, if you just listen today, people are going to tell you everybody's a leader. Maybe. But what's easier to demonstrate is that everybody's a follower. All of us are following someone somewhere at some time in our lives. And God uses following to make leaders. How about David and Saul? David became a David because there was a Saul who was a Saul. So let me ask you as a Christian, how good are you at following the human leaders that God puts in front of you, especially at church? One thing we can do is this. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We're told to do that. It's not a lone scripture rolling around out there in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13, Paul says, acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Pastor Gene and Eleanor Kern planted Sunrise Baptist Church in 1974. Then, after 22 years as senior pastor and Eleanor serving as women's ministry director for many of those years, they planted Pleasant Grove Community Church in West Roseville. And then they served as associate pastor at Lincoln Hills Community Church. At the end of 2015, Pastor Gene and Eleanor retired from vocational ministry. He had served for 40 years as a full-time pastor and 11 years as a part-time pastor. Pastor Gene and Eleanor, would you please stand? Pastor Gene and Eleanor, before our congregation, we just want to tell you we love you, we respect you, we honor you. Thank you for your steps of faith to plant and to pastor and to develop Sunrise. I think there were about seven folks in a Bible study that got started way back in 1974. And we're just delighted with how the Lord has led you and continue to use you in ministry. And just delighted that you're our friends and you are always welcome here. We honor you and we love you in the Lord. Can we just encourage them? Pastor Rich and Kathy Sherman have been in ministry for 45 years. From Ceres near Modesto to Palm Desert to the Seattle area to about 20 years here at Sunrise. Kathy now playing the piano in the choir, supporting Pastor Rachel. Pastor Rich has taught at Western Seminary and taught and led our congregation so well, helped renovate our campus, helped develop a financial reserve, and now helping develop our staff team here at Sunrise. Pastor Rich has a well-deserved day off today. They have a family reunion today, but could we bang our hands together to just praise the Lord for their ministry to us? Now, you hug them when you see them and encourage them. Here's the point. If you receive the word of God from someone, don't take it lightly. Hold that type of leadership in highest esteem. Value it. Remember it. Check out their lives. Follow the God they follow. Because it's going to lead you to worship. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, we can have confidence in our leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over us as those who must give an account. Spiritual leaders are accountable to God. It's not a responsibility to step into lightly. And I am so thrilled that Sunrise has a great group of elders. Yesterday afternoon, we returned from our annual two-day retreat. And a highlight for me, I almost wish I had a photo of this. I wish I could show you this. Our Sunrise elders, out of town, up in the hills, upstairs in a room, quiet, solitary, solitude. Your elders on their knees praying for you. Listening to God. Reading the scripture to one another. Pleading with God to bless you, to bless this body. They're James and Greg, Dan and David, Roland, Joel, Tim, and Dan. One of the things I love about Sunrise is we do not take our leadership for granted. As our elders are faithful to God's word, and as our elders serve us, we can have confidence in them and we can submit to them. Friends, God has also given us a great pastoral staff. We can have confidence and we can submit to them as well so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you and me. Our pastoral staff includes Cliff and Nancy, Jen and Rachel, Steve and Nolan, Pastor Rich, Greg and Kim, and Ward. If you love one of those folks, could you bang your hands together and just encourage them? Verse 17 says that in the church, one of the responsibilities of a church member is to bring joy to a church leader. I could not say that if that were not in the Bible. I'm not talking about some weirdo thing about tyrannical pastors or it's all about the past. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the Word of God is talking about. It's talking about following in such a way that it becomes a joy to lead. My family recently went to Mexicali. We got to be on a team led by a junior in high school. She's a dynamo. She did great. We talked before we went down there. We said, guys, that's our job. We're followers. Our job is to help her have joy. You get it? That's what following as a follower of Christ means. You bless your leader. Could we just decide today, wherever you are in our body of Christ or wherever, whatever ministry you connect to, that you will try to seek or help our pastors experience joy as they seek to serve us and lead us? Friends, one thing we can all do is to pray for our pastors. Last Sunday, we talked about feedback, and as soon as the sermon ended, I went down here and someone came up and said, Derek, I have some feedback for you. And I went, okay. I said, here's my feedback. I pray for you every day. I thought, whoa. I thought if you knew me better, you'd pray twice a day. What she's doing is so much what I need. That makes me feel loved. That propels me towards worship. It makes me a better pastor, makes me a better man, makes me a better husband, makes me a better dad. How I wish that every pastor on our staff could have someone approach them and say, hey, you know what? Whether it's a good youth meeting or not, whether, you know, if you take 50 kids to Mexico, you come back with 48, I'm still going to pray with you. You know, just I'm for you. I'm praying for you. I'm pulling for you. To get this pastor-people relationship right, we can bear with their teaching. I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. For in fact, I've written you quite briefly. Is it striking to you that teachers, even in the first century, thought their messages were short? Friends, it means apply the word of God. Be open to the word of God. Let it affect you. Because that affects our relationship and that affects our worship. Well, friends, a moment of review as we seek to land the plane here with Hebrews. Do you remember what Hebrews has taught us? That Jesus Christ is greater than Old Testament prophets. That Jesus Christ is greater than angels. That Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. That Jesus is greater than the Mosaic covenant and all of its emphasis on the law. That Jesus is greater than Aaron. That Jesus is greater than the Levitical priesthood that descended from Aaron. That Jesus is our great high priest. That he put an end to centuries upon centuries of animal sacrifice. He made one sacrifice, once and for all. For all who would believe, he sacrificed himself. The perfect sacrifice of a holy Lamb of God. So let me tell you. Jesus Christ is greater than any presidential candidate. Jesus Christ is greater than any technology leader. Jesus Christ is greater than any local church pastor. And Jesus is intent on helping your life be greater. He can help you benefit from tough times. He can make discipline yield righteousness and peace in your life. Friends, let's love God by loving His family. Let's love God by getting the pastor-people relationship right. It's all part of our worship. In our greater series, we've been encouraging one another to memorize a verse each week. This week it's Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Could we just say this aloud together? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Would you say to one person in your life, maybe a friend or your spouse or a child, hey, could we just memorize that? I mean, it's not that long. Could we just get that set up and established forever in our hearts? That the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Jesus Christ of the recipients of the book of Hebrews, is the same yesterday and today. And my child, my friend, my younger person that I care about and sending into an uncertain future, he is the same forever. You can count on him. Friends, we've also been exploring some spiritual formation practices, some simple things that any of us can do just to create some space and time in our lives to be aware of the presence of God. And today we celebrate great things God has done. Celebration, my friends, is a spiritual act. I just want to remind you that the first folks to get this letter to the Hebrews were a small band of Jesus followers. They were persecuted. They were struggling. They were abused. They were living in the Middle East. And wouldn't it be so cool if we could know exactly what happened to their lives? We don't have that info, but we know exactly what happened to their faith. Friends, in the next couple of minutes, I want to show you through a video, in a general way, what God did to spread the faith of Jesus Christ around the world since the days of the writing of Hebrews. On the screen, you're going to notice the map, and at the upper left, there's a clock. That clock measures in years. So Hebrews was completed by 70 AD. The lower left, that key there, the white, is Christianity. Look at the map. Red is the Roman Empire, and you'll see some other colors that are going to refer to significant human movements in history. Take a look at what God has done. Can we roll the video? Praise God for His work in history. Friends, there is no one apart from the Holy Spirit alive on the face of the earth using the Word of God that would have predicted that that would be human history. And yet it is. It's not to say that there's not a lot of work to be done in each one of those white areas, including in my own heart. But it means that the message in Hebrews, the message in this book, changes people's lives. And Jesus is really greater. His work is continuing in our lives. In this greater study, we did an all-church study of just one book, life groups and Sunday classes, and we haven't done that in a while. I've gotten a lot of good feedback about that, and I think God's calling us to do that again sometime in the future. People from our church purchased 550 study guides so they could study Hebrews on their own or in a group. 7 new life groups were formed. 300 of us served homeless guests at Sanctuary at Sunrise. And last Sunday, we jotted down responses, they're right here in front of me, to a simple question. What has God done in your life so far in 2016? We didn't have time. There were so many responses. We don't have time to show you all of them. But we want to show you some. Take a look at the screens.
Our God, sing with me, how great is our God. is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. All see how great, how great is our God.
Some good stuff, huh?
Would you stand with me? Jesus, we worship you. We recognize your work even here in our lives. We proclaim that you are greater than anything we have found, and we ask you to continue to make our lives greater. Help us to love the things you love. Help us to get our own relationships right so that we will bring joy to one another's hearts and ultimately to yours. I pray you would do great things with the people of Sunrise Community Church. Jesus, we're asking this in your name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.